Congregation, we're going to open our Bible this morning. We're going to get to, eventually in a moment, Luke chapter 1, but we'll turn first to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. You'll remember just recently in our short series on biblical marriage, we read many times 1 Corinthians 7 as a backdrop to help us properly understand the other places in Scripture that we were noticing for biblical marriage. We're going to do something very similar to that in the next few weeks. There are a few reasons for this, which reasons will come out in the sermons as we're going along in the next few weeks. But a very obvious reason, I'm just going to state it this morning so that our children also will hear what I hope and believe parents already know, that one section in Scripture complements the other. They are together and unified, not in any way opposed or to be seen as one section teaching one thing and another something quite different. That's an easy thing to state, and perhaps rather easy for us to say we agree. But then it comes to putting it into practice, and we'll do that by having Revelation 12 in front of us the next few weeks, and then the particular text of our sermon was going to be Luke 1, 26 to 38. So let's go first to Revelation 12, and we'll refamiliarize ourselves with this great chapter. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Well, with that as our background, let's turn then to Luke chapter 1 this morning. Congregation, Luke chapter 1. Words with which you will be very familiar. and at verse 26. Luke 1, 26 through 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. As far, beloved, God's rich and glorious word, we have much here, and he has planned to feed us with his word. Let's ask his help this morning as we continue. Our Father in heaven, glorious is your word. It is true, never changing, rich, and the very food we need. But we ask your Spirit's help. Once again, Lord, that is our petition this morning, that you give to us ears to hear, that you would open our hearts that we might believe, that you give to our minds the ability to comprehend and then an interest in doing what you call us to as a response of thanksgiving, of obedience and delight in you. All these things, Heavenly Father, our flesh struggle against. The world certainly tells us is a lie, and the devil wants to steal from us. And so we ask that you would help us and give us to understand this day your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 12 includes what we were just told in Luke chapter 1. There is, of course, much more in Revelation 12 than what we have in Luke 1, and we'll take that up as we go. But hints and a summary of this telling of the incarnation is found in that last book of the Bible. Why is this? That is, why does Revelation 12 have so much of Luke 1 in it, and next week so much of Matthew 1 in it? Because Revelation is a timeless overview of all human history. It is a summary of how God has saved man, saving him not only from his sins, but also saving him from his enemy, the devil, who wants to destroy God's plan. As time moved forward out of the Old Testament era toward the incarnation event, the enemy of our souls was watching eligible, unmarried virgins for the one woman he should attack. Revelation 12 tells us that God had planned for this. Luke 1 tells us that the Word causes to be set in motion all aspects of his arrival. The Word causes, get a hold of that in your fill in the blanks or in your note-taking place, underline that. The Word causes to be set in motion all aspects of his arrival. We'll take it up under the following 4 points then. That word comes down from God. Secondly, that word caused trouble in the virgin's heart. Third, that word reveals details of the hope of the ages. And then fourth, that word is received by faith, and he is conceived. Oh, beloved, the word causes to be set in motion all aspects of his arrival. And the first thing to note in the place at which we must make our beginning is here, this. That word comes down from God. I say it that way because, well, 2 reasons really. First of all, we are extremely familiar not only with this text in Luke 1, but I'm quite sure you will be very familiar with the texts we take up in the next couple of weeks leading to and including Christmas Day. Too familiar for our own good, perhaps. You see, because, and this is the second thing, we cannot make too much of what God in his word, what he emphasizes. Seeing Luke 1 then and Revelation 12, as we said, complementary, only heightens the importance of the familiar words of the beginning of this narrative in Luke 1. Notice that nothing happens, and get a hold of this, nothing happens in the arrival of Jesus without the word coming first. We're going to see this again next week in Matthew 1, but we really need to get this under our belt this morning. What sets all things in motion in terms of his arrival is Luke 1, verse 26. An angel, Gabriel by name, sent down by God from heaven to earth. We need to get it that nothing moves. There's no development, there's no progress, there's no nearing the time of his arrival until God moves his hand, you see. That angel comes down with news. And the text, of course, tells us what causes this, or children, better, the text tells us who causes all this. Verse 26, you know it so well. Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent, prepositional phrase, of great significance, by God. And do you remember Revelation 12, 1? Now a great sign appeared, where in Revelation 12, 1? A great sign appeared in heaven. You see, believers, the author, the initiator, the cause of the incarnation of your salvation and mine is God. He, Luke 1, sends word down. When Galatians 4, 4, the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. The angel, Gabriel, with the word assigned for him to speak to Mary is, and get this, dispatched by God from heaven to intersect with earth. God sends his missionary, as it were, to the world, Gabriel, with a word to speak. As with everything else, God is the first cause. As with everything else, God is the first cause. You see, here's a very fundamental and important truth to remind ourselves of each day as we talk about these things. And perhaps we can just begin by saying to speak to each other about today in church. So that then we will talk about these things together in our homes, in our marriages, and in our family lives. The things about the gospel. We need to remind each other that God decided first to act. He acted, or all is lost. He sent his angel to begin the painful process of our recovery. And now we begin to think biblically. There's been a resurgence, by the way, and an interest in so-called biblical theology, that is, understanding how all of Scripture connects to itself and how it's all of a piece, and we remember what it was that occurred in the garden after Adam and Eve disobeyed God. We remember, as we've heard it even recently, that it was God who acted, right? God who pursued Adam. Adam, where are you? So here we see that God moves first his hand to seek and save that which was lost. Now, I know how it goes. I'm not necessarily charging us with guilt in terms of what I'm about to say, but I know it's a fairly common problem. Maybe it's not our problem, maybe it's some of our problem, but sometimes people during a sermon like this and a text like this are thinking in their minds or their hearts, come on, Pastor, get to something practical. Come on, move on to something I can put into practice to help my marriage, to help my work performance, even to help me struggle against my sins. Give me something practical. Okay, here it comes. Are you ready? God decided to act, or you have no hope. It doesn't get any more practical than that, you see. Or you and I are utterly lost. Read the Word of God again. In the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel didn't just poof, appear, read it again, was sent by God. Children, we could tell the gospel starting with only two words, God sent. Verse 26, an angel was sent by God with a word for man, for us. But secondly, that word caused trouble in the virgin's heart. Again, let's get our minds around the connection between Revelation 12 and this. An angel comes, Gabriel does, to an eligible virgin. You might want to ask me about what that means, but if you've had any connection with the requirements and the expectations of the virgin in Isaiah 7 and other places, you'll know. But he comes to that eligible virgin, Mary by name, whose almost husband was in the Davidic line. You see, the Old Testament prophecies promised that the Messiah would be qualified in certain very particular ways. The enemy would know this and would have been watching for such a one. We need to get our minds, our covenant-thinking brains wrapped around this so that Revelation 12 makes sense to us in its great comprehensive teaching. He knows, our enemy does, the Scriptures far better than any of us know the Word. Mary, at Gabriel's arrival, is troubled. Gabriel gives the substance of the word, verses 30 through 33, and she is confused. She's trying to understand this word, but her knowledge, her experience, her age all make it impossible for her. And even at verse 34, as she struggles to understand it, to grasp that this word makes any sense at all. How can this be? If we begin to put those pieces together about who Mary is and her age and maturity and all of that, her answer could be perfectly reasonable, verse 34. You see, our contemplations at this point need to be directed by the text. Is this not an amazing statement? God sends to Mary from heaven this angel to give this news, your son, verse 32, will be son of the highest, given by the Lord God, the throne of David. And verse 33, have a kingdom which is unending. Her response, I don't understand. I'm a virgin. Now, let's contemplate a moment based on what we know about the Word of God. We need to understand the problem that is presented to us here with such a statement from her. Do you suppose that Mary was familiar with the Emmanuel prophecy of Isaiah 7? I think it would have been incredibly unlikely, if not impossible, that she did not know it. Just think of growing up in a covenant home in the Old Testament era, that is, Mary's childhood era. Wouldn't it have been the case, or very similar to what we understand, what we do in our own homes and what we teach in our church, that parents would have regularly reviewed with their children the texts promising the arrival and the workings of their hoped-for Messiah? What more significant texts could a covenant parent want their covenant children to learn and be familiar with and memorize, like Isaiah 7:14, this prophecies, these promises about the things attending to the arrival of the Messiah, including his virgin birth? But these words sent by God to Mary, for some reason, almost inexplicable, don't connect up with in her own heart and mind what she must have learned as a covenant child. Why not? I mean, Isaiah 7:14, as we have it numbered now in our Bibles, is very clear, isn't it? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And Mary, aren't you right now admitting that you're a virgin? And that God is telling you you're going to have a son? This only presses upon us, dearly beloved, the significantly stunning nature of this word, of that angel's appearance, of the inexplicable and to her unexplainable word that God has given that angel to speak to her. You see, there is for us no way to explain away what God is planning, what God is telling her he is doing. Advent, incarnation, virgin birth, these words that we are familiar with, and parents, I hope you're teaching your children the meaning of those words. These words from heaven to man must become again a regular part of our vocabulary, a regular part of our speaking, because I can assure you the world that we are living in with Satan's interests and strategies have no interest in right definitions of and rightly defining any of those words I just said. Advent, incarnation, virgin birth. And she even struggles to understand them because of the shocking value of this word. Who? Me? Thirdly, that word reveals details of the hope of the ages. Now, you've noticed this and you're already perhaps thinking about it, especially if you're a student of the scripture, that we are told nothing here about where Satan is during this visit by Gabriel to Mary. It is not helpful nor wise to try to guess. All we know, and we know plenty from Revelation chapter 12, is that the great enemy, the great fiery red dragon, tried with all his wicked might and malice to stop the events we are learning about here. I've already said to you that Revelation 12 is much more than this, so don't please come up and say, well, are you saying there's a strict literal reading of Revelation 12? No, that's not what we're saying. But it is not less than this. The chapter 12 of Revelation teaches us that the events we read with sometimes a little bit of soft-heartedness, oh, this would be a good cartoon, was far more significant than that. He tried with all his wicked might and malice to stop the events we are here reading about. But what Mary was told of, what Mary was told would happen, is unstoppable. Just for a moment, let your minds wander ahead to the visit by the wise men. Who's interceding caused safety in that occasion? Think of another time. Where was it that Joseph and Mary were sent after the birth? And who directed that? And why? These things will help us to realize, again, the connections between Revelation chapter 12 and Luke chapter 1. And it makes all the more glorious what Gabriel adds in verse 35. That Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Then, of course, there come comments about Elizabeth's pregnancy as she is pregnant with John. And this amazing statement of verse 37, which is far more rich than we often even give it credit for. Verse 37 of Luke 1, 4, says the angel to Mary, "For with God nothing will be impossible." What would otherwise have been impossible? Is he talking about a virgin birth apart from the involvement of a husband? Yes, but more. The Son of God being born to a woman, come down from heaven, as it were, to make his residence on earth, otherwise impossible, if not possible with God? Yes, but more. Comfort, says my God to my people. He says it to us as Isaiah records it. Is it that? Is that otherwise impossible were it not from God's hand to come? Yes, but more. It includes, beloved, the angel's report to Mary that the Holy Spirit will overshadow her. And that there will come in that moment of it a pregnancy. Words here in the text that there can be no more beautiful words to the Christian or terrifying words to Satan. You see, when we read Luke 1 and Revelation 12 together, we realize the violence and strategy and cunning of the fiery red dragon is all for naught and is wasted. For one little word shall fell him, to quote Luther's A Mighty Fortress. God the Son is coming. Emmanuel. God with us. And who can stand against him? She is to give birth to the Son who will, as Revelation 12 verse 5 tells us, who will rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now we need to listen with care to this. Because what comes next in Revelation 12, 5, listen again, Revelation 12, 5, "And her child was caught up to God and his throne." That covers everything we are studying in these sermons on his arrival. The word from God through Gabriel here to Mary. The word next week to Joseph are all a part of, and as have I already alluded to, the dealings with the Magi and the escape to Egypt of Joseph and Mary and all the rest of it of Jesus' earthly ministry. This word of Revelation 12:5 is comprehensive to catch up all of these things in the catching up of the child to God's throne. There are these otherwise mysterious allusions to this catching up to God's throne, kind of sprinkled about in the gospel narratives. I can mention several of them to us. I want to mention only one. We think of something that occurs in Luke just after his temptation. Luke chapter 4. Where he comes to the synagogue and he tells the people, as he's quoting from Isaiah, that he is the one that they have been waiting for. And then those mysterious words in Luke chapter 4, 28 through 30, let me just read those for us a moment. Luke 4:28-30. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down the cliff, which would have been the end of the earthly ministry and the end of your salvation. But what does the text say? It's mysterious. It's ephemeral. It's hard to get a hold of what exactly is going on here. Verse 30, then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. We're not told anything more. And there are others like that in the gospel narratives. What are those things? They are the Revelation 12, verse 5, of the Son was caught up to God and his throne. You see, the protecting, the full protection of the Son, that you might be saved. And it is exactly what's going on here early in Luke in chapter 1, in Gabriel's conversation with Mary. Fourthly, that word is received by faith, and he is conceived. Remember it again, verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible, including, now it's so hard for us because we know this text so well. Nothing will be impossible with God, including a very young girl, some have thought 15 or 16, at the oldest 17 probably, accepting this news from God. Never mind our culture, where a 15 or a 16 or a 17-year-old young girl getting pregnant is a big deal. But in that day, and as we know from Matthew, and as we'll deal with next week, what about Joseph? Nothing's impossible with God, including a young girl accepting this word. Listen, accepting this word by way of a word from an angel dispatched by God from heaven, that she, Mary, would be Theotokos, the mother of God. Can she accept this word? Is it possible? You see, because she must accept this word. She must believe this word, because our salvation depends on it. It is still the case that the incarnation and virgin birth are believed only by true faith. They are believed only by true faith. Do you know the opposite side of that? And it is, the opposite side is this. And sadly, you would find thousands and millions around the world who attended church today, or are attending church today, who do not believe what we are saying here, that the Word of God is teaching here. Incarnation? Impossible. Virgin birth? Laughable. But the text says Mary must believe. Nothing is impossible with God. Mary says what she says, verse 38. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me. Do you notice what it says here? According to your word. Listen, congregation, she says what she says in verse 38 by the same Spirit who at that moment overshadows her. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:14. Because the Holy Spirit brings that Word, and because the Holy Spirit opens that ear. For Mary, he opened her ear and her womb, and incarnation has occurred. Mary will leave immediately to visit Elizabeth. We know this in the following texts in Luke. And God the Son will be in her womb when she arrives to visit Elizabeth. Luke 1, verse 42. The enemy of God's planning has had, you see, no opportunity to interrupt the plan. And the Savior's birth has been accomplished. And our salvation, you see, is already at that instant moment secured for us by the power of God overshadowing her. Well, Christians, I know we want practical things. I've said it again this morning earlier. We want useful things. Watch for this. Notice this. That God's word causes, it brings about, God's word brings about God's will. Is there anything else in this text that brings about his will that incarnation and virgin birth occur? Anything else other than his spirit-directed word? No, nothing. Nothing. It's like Genesis 1, isn't it? In the beginning, God. And what did he do? He spoke. And it was. What will be the only weapon Christ will use against Satan during the temptations in the wilderness? We're reviewing now, by the way. We're reviewing. Are you doing this with me? What is the only weapon that Christ used against Satan and during the temptations in the wilderness? You know it, don't you? The Word of God. What is the only offensive fighting weapon of our Ephesians 6 spiritual armor of God? You know it, don't you? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now listen, congregation. You want practical? Here it comes. Are you ready? Do whatever is needed, whatever is required in your schedule, your habits, your routine, your daily pattern, your daily calendar, whatever is required, do whatever it takes to ensure that you are a student of Scripture, that you are a lover of the Word of God. And I mean by lover, one who not just says, I love the Bible, but who feasts on it as honey. That enlightens your eyes. We need to remember what it is, by the way, that Revelation 12:17 says. Revelation 12:17, the last verse of that great chapter says this: it is those who do love and obey his word who are the children of the woman, now not Mary there, as we're using it now, but the true church, whom Satan has his sights set on. God sends his word to save people. And as we contemplate this truth of his word being sent, I'm just going to drop this out for us to contemplate a little bit. As we think about and meditate on, and as we seek to understand what is meant by that word God sent through Gabriel down to Mary, the word coming down to earth, we begin to understand a little bit better John chapter 1, 1. John chapter 1, verse 14. Begin to see so much more clearly that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, beloved, for our salvation, for our comfort, for our joy, for our preservation. Amen. Our Father in heaven, make us students of Scripture. Make us to love your word above all things this life could ever offer to us, because in that love are we loving Jesus Christ, who is the Word. And we pray you, Lord, that we would have such an interest and such a delight in your word that we would become the most useful people in this life. And yes, we understand that also we'll become even more so the interest of our enemy, who would want, as we become more, the lovers of Scripture would want more to trip us up. And yet, Lord, to be the most useful people in our family life, the most useful people in our congregational life, the most useful people in our world. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to understand the significance of your word come down to earth and glory in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.